Well, there are indeed lots of things that we hopefully have given thanks for over the past days as we have celebrated Thanksgiving. It seems like when you're around a group of thankful people, you can think of, I often think of other things that kind of come to mind as well. And one of the things that I give thanks for is a church family, just in general, and specifically a church family that has leaders that can fill in for one another. Not all churches have that. And so thanks to Dan and Jerry for their ongoing service, and others of you who have filled in as well in John's absence. And of course we do. I heard a strong amen earlier when we were talking about it, of looking forward to having Pastor John back. And I'm sure there were others as well who are praying for and looking forward to that. But it is something to give thanks for, to recognize the benefits and the blessings that we have in a church family. I want to go back this week and start a little bit where we were at last week in studying the scripture on the topic of eternity and heaven. But as we get there, I want to do a little bit of a reminder of what it was that we talked about. And I'm going to, in a few minutes, I'm going to give an example of, in my life, of how Paul used his humility that we talked about last week to describe the vision and the revelation that he had. So I'm going to talk about that in my own experience in just a little bit to remind you of that. But first of all, I want to remind in context where we've been and what we've been talking about starting last week. The first thing that was, we got a little bit of context, and we talked about how from chapter 10, Paul was defending himself before the believers at Corinth in terms of his apostolic credentials. He was reminding them of certain things that God had done or was doing in his life that gave him the credentials that he had to speak to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and of issues of life in general that relate to the Lord and to his word. So Paul was well credentialed, but many people were skeptical of that because he was not one of the original 12. And so he kind of faced an uphill battle, if you will, not only because he wasn't one of the original 12, but we also know he was one of the persecutors who initially persecuted those who were of the faith. And so there were a lot of reasons, practically speaking, to be a little bit hesitant about Paul. And that's not even taking into account that false teachers will drum up false accusations, and they will imagine false things about people as well. So indeed, Paul had a challenge on his hand, but nothing that the Lord couldn't overcome. And through 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 10, he begins to outline some of those things that the church at Corinth and we as well need reminded of in terms of Paul's credentials. And in chapter 10, it was specifically his credentials in his extensive ministry. He had traveled further, preached the gospel more, and saw more converts in many ways than many of the other teachers and apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his ministry was very accomplished in terms of its scope of ministry, which comes out clear in chapter 10. In chapter 11, he talks about his credentials through trials and hardships. And he talks about how, yeah, other people have had hardships, but I even more so. And he begins to list what some of those trials and hardships were that he went through for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the ministry, which then gave him credentials to take into his ministry as well. And then when we get to chapter 12, Paul's credentials shift from those categories of things that he was covering in chapters 10 and 11 to the credentials of some visions and some visions that he had as he was, and revelations as he was ministering for the Lord. And so he, in his humility, begins to try to describe a vision and a revelation that he had of heaven, And that's what we began to talk about last week, was what that means and what it tells us and teaches us in terms of an understanding of heaven as well. So I'm going to give you an example of what the Apostle Paul did in my own life. I know a man who traveled to Kansas this last week. He shared an amazing meal with his family, had a great time helping his mom celebrate her 80th birthday, and there were lots of amazing and incredible details along the way that I can't share with you this morning. Not because it's against the law to do so, or it's something that the Lord wouldn't want me to do. It's because of time, I don't have enough opportunity to share those details with you. But that's the way that the Apostle Paul transitioned into talking about these visions and the revelations that he had, by doing it third person. And it has a way of taking the focus off of you and putting it on what happened in that event. And when you're wanting to be humble about something, it's an interesting technique to try. So I don't know if any of you tried it this last week after talking about it, but that's an example of what you can do to take the focus off of yourself and put it on the event or something that's happening, especially a spiritual event that's taken place in your life. And Paul just did an amazing job of communicating with them this the amazing thing of this vision, and yet not taking a boastful or arrogant path to it. So what I'd like to look at today is to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and pick up a few more details that we can glean out of this passage in terms of heaven and eternity, and then transition into a couple of specific passages in the New Testament in particular. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at another purpose that the Apostle Paul uses in terms of why he had this revelation and what happened as a result of this revelation. As it talks about in chapter 12 and verse 1, we read last week that boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he talks about this this revelation in terms of knowing that it's going to be or potentially come across as boasting, and then he does that transition in verse 2 to I know a man in Christ, speaking of himself. And then we heard and we looked at in verse 4 where he talked about how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So those were some of the details that we talked about in terms of this vision and the challenges that Paul had in communicating it last week. But if you'll go on down into verse 5, it says, on behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regards to my own weaknesses. So he transitions into a boasting from the revelation itself to a weakness that came specifically from the revelation. And that's what he's going to be talking about now in the coming verses. But some of the things that we can take out of this and that we can apply to our own life is how weaknesses affect us and how we can view and how we can profit from those weaknesses as well, just as the Apostle Paul did. So this passage is going to open up another thought or purpose for the revelation. And this thought or purpose is how God uses suffering or uses difficulty in our life. It shows also another little detail of this vision or this revelation. And that's what we're going to see particularly in verse 7. So if you go down to verse 7, it says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It says the surpassing greatness of this revelation. So the word surpassing greatness is a word that talks about it literally means to throw beyond. It's a superlative that talks about something that is in excess. So he had a revelation that was in excess of anything that he had ever experienced or perhaps anyone had ever experienced in the past. It was in excess. It was an abundance of a revelation that was incredible. So in verse 4, he talks about inexpressible words. In verse 7, he talks about the surpassing greatness of these revelations that he couldn't even speak about. They were so incredible, and yet at the same time, he couldn't even speak about what they involved. And so, as a result, his life was changed forever as a result of these revelations. First of all, because he couldn't say anything about it, but he still knew what happened. He still knew what he saw. He still knew and comprehended what it was that took place in those visions. And as a result, it says in verse 7 that the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him from exalting himself. So there is an element of, we could even say, a gift. That's a little bit harsh to think of it in that way. And yet, I think that that's the sense that Paul would have us to view this this element or this thorn in the flesh that was given to him to help keep him grounded. Because without it, what would have he been? What would have he been doing? He would have been doing things that would have been dishonoring the Lord and not exalting him, and at the same time exalting himself and dishonoring the Lord. So when you think about the purpose of this thorn in the flesh, I think that it's, and I think as we look at what it accomplished in his life and what it was intended to accomplish, we should view it more as a gift rather than how do we usually look at a weakness or an infirmity in our life. Do we look at them as gifts? We tend to look at them much more as either a minor one, like a boo-boo on your finger, as an annoyance, or perhaps something that's much larger, a much larger thorn in the flesh, as something that would be a terrible tragedy, almost, for us to look at and to consider. And yet, Paul's attitude toward it, even though he asked, as it says in verse 8, he entreated the Lord three times that it would depart from him, he wanted it gone, and yet he recognized that it was a benefit and a blessing toward him. And so, as we look at verse 9, he clarifies the purpose of this particular infirmity that he had, which, by the way, he never spoke of what it was, which, for some people, I think it just is so frustrating that he doesn't, and there's been so much speculation that it was his eyes or his hearing or something that happened as a result of some of his tribulations in this life. But he never says specifically what this thorn in the flesh was. And the more I've thought about it, the more I'm grateful that he didn't. Because if he would have identified that thorn, what would have we tended to have done? We would have always compared our infirmities to his and said something like, well, he didn't really know mine because mine wasn't that severe, or his wasn't as severe as mine. We always have a way of saying, but nobody knows how deep my suffering and my infirmity is that I'm going through. So I'm glad, for one, that he didn't specifically name what it was, but he did say what the purpose was. He goes on in verse 10 to say, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So he essentially says that the purpose of this weakness was that he would be deflated as the Lord is exalted in his life, that the Lord would indeed be exalted through his weaknesses. So, as you think back to the things that you gave thanks for over Thanksgiving, I wonder if there's anybody here who could raise their hand and say that you gave thanks for a weakness or infirmity in your life. I have to admit that I stand before you guilty as well. But that doesn't mean that we can't change. Even today, as we give return thanks before we eat, or we talk about the things that we're thankful for, maybe we ought to start including some of these things that the Lord challenges us or encourages us with in His Word to consider. Then it goes on, He goes on in verse 10 to say, as if this wasn't hard enough for us to accept, He goes on to say, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is that the way we think as a human being? Do we think about ourselves as being strong in the midst of our weaknesses? I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that this is a renewing of the mind that has to happen in our life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for us to see ourselves and to see our circumstances from God's perspective. That even and even especially in our weaknesses, that it's at that point that God is strong. And I am not standing here suggesting that that's an easy place to get to or to be, but I would say that it's a good place and that it's appropriate place for us to be when it comes to our weaknesses. So who'd have thought? You study a passage on heaven and you get a lesson on the infirmities of this life, what their purposes are. Paul had this wonderful vision of eternity, and what did he get in response? He got an infirmity or a thorn in the flesh to help keep him humble. And in essence, we probably all need some of those things as well to keep us on our knees and humble, recognizing who it is and where we are going to get our strength and our encouragement from. Well, after considering this incredible life lesson that flows from this passage, I would like to take time to briefly expand on it, kind of like what we did last week, that even though in this passage the Apostle Paul does not take and share with us some tidbits of his revelations, there's very little that we actually can garnish or to grasp about eternity, about heaven, from this passage. Fortunately, there have been other places where the Lord has allowed us to see a glimpse behind that curtain, as we talked about last week as we went to Isaiah chapter 6. And what I'd like to do today is just take a brief few minutes to go to the Old Testament or to the New Testament and consider some passages from the New Testament that are not, apparently do not fall under these inexpressible or excessive things that Paul heard in heaven that he wasn't allowed to share, because different writers in different portions of Scripture have been able to share some of these details. So we will go to them, Lord willing, in the next few minutes and take a look at some of those things. First of all, I'm just going to acknowledge a few that you will probably recognize. In Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, the Scriptures talk about and speak of rewards and treasures of eternity. So we know that some of the things that we will experience when we get to eternity are rewards and treasures. In Luke chapter 15, the Scripture talks about joy that is there, that's expressed in heaven or experienced in heaven over repenting sinners. When sinners repent, there's joy, it says, in heaven. So that's a place of joy, especially at this period of time, over sinners who repent. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, we sang about how the Lord was going to go ahead and prepare a place for us. So we know that there is a process that He is going through of some sort of preparing a place for those of us who know and love Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, in fact, let's flip over there. It's heading in the direction of Revelation, which is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time. But flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 out of the New American Standard Version. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved where? Reserved in heaven for you, for us. So there are great promises that the Lord makes. They're a little bit vague in terms of their scope and our ability to understand them. But at the same time, there is a recognition that there are eternal blessings that are awaiting those who through the grace and goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, makes us able to join Him in that heavenly abode. So 1 Peter 4 talks about an inheritance that's reserved. And then the clearest, and just like Isaiah of the Old Testament, Revelation chapter 21 of the New Testament is one of those chunks or passages that detail things that are so helpful in our understanding of some of those things that will be experienced in eternity. So flip over to Revelation chapter 21, and we will begin by reading verses 1 through 4. Begins by saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. So in these passages, in these first four verses, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And the context of it and the scope of it is difficult to grasp. We know at least those who study from a dispensational standpoint believe that there's a time coming in the future yet where there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth. And then after that 1,000-year reign of Christ would be a time when the Lord would establish this new heaven and this new earth. In addition to the new heaven and new earth, it also talks about a new Jerusalem. And whether or not those are speaking of the same place, or whether the new Jerusalem is like the centerpiece of this new heaven and new earth, it's difficult to really grasp and understand. But we know that there's a time coming where there is this new heaven and this new earth that will be a place of abode, not only for the Lord himself, but also for those of us who have trusted him and know him as our Lord and Savior. So it does say, and emphasize in specifically in verse 3 that the Lord's presence or dwelling place will be there. So that is for those of us who have longed to gaze on the face of our Savior, longed to speak to Him face to face, is one of the glorious things that we will get to encounter and to experience in eternity. In addition to that, in verse 4 are the no mores. The no mores that are in heaven. And so it goes through a list of about four or five different no mores, including no more tears, death, sorrow, crying, or pain. And it's just an incredible encouragement to recognize that in heaven there will be no more of those boo-boos. No more of those infirmities and sufferings and things that we go through here on earth that make our existence here at times incredibly difficult. In other words, we will have access to all things that are beneficial, that are a blessing, and that are benefits to us and our well-being. On the other hand, there will be the absence of all things that are hurtful. In fact, it reminds me, as I got to thinking about the comparison of Revelation 21, it reminded me of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 and 3 before sin entered into the world. We will have the blessing of access to the Lord, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden, and there will be the absence of all those things hurtful to us that we agonize with here on this earth. And in addition to that, as we talked about earlier, there is joy inexpressible that will be going on in eternity as well. So why do you suppose the Lord has given us this much revelation about heaven itself? I think that, as we talked about last week, it's a reminder of His passion for us. As we looked at that revelation out of Isaiah, He talked about and asked the question, who will go? And in the going and in the doing, we often get weary in that process. But what a joy and a privilege to know that there are better things waiting on the other side. So it's a reminder of our work, our responsibility until He returns. And so part of our challenge that we should take of our revelation of future things is that we need to continue to serve Him faithfully as He continues to delay His return and to delay the future processes. This week, we have had a reminder of how the Lord uses and the purpose of infirmities in our life. And God's strength, that God's strength and His glory might show through our weaknesses. Not through our strengths, but through our weaknesses in our flesh and in our body. So those are a couple of things that we can specifically take away from this. But what should the result be? The result should be, as Paul said, he said, I am content, or I take pleasure in my weaknesses. The result should be that we should strive to get to a point where we can even be content in those things. Now, I'm not saying that I'm there yet, nor am I suggesting that everyone here today is at that point. But it's a great thing to consider. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to be in a place of struggling with infirmities and weaknesses in our life and to be able to say, with these things, I'm well content. With these things, I take pleasure in them. That is indeed a unique way of looking at life. It is different than anything that we'll ever hear from the world's perspective. And we know, as the Scripture says, that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so in order to think His way, we have to see and understand what He's taught us and told us in His Word. There are people, unfortunately, in this world that for whatever reason, for lack of knowledge, for ignorance, for shaking their fist at God and not caring, that do not know about those eternal blessings. And so for those of us who know the Lord, it's pretty clear that there are advantages in knowing and understanding things about heaven and things about eternity. For those who do not know Him, I would encourage you, if there's anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to consider that there are not only benefits to be gained, but there are difficulties and there are horrors to be set aside. And to recognize that the benefits to be gained are incredible is worth it in itself, the investigation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. In fact, the Scripture calls it, in many places, a gift. That it's a gift that the Lord gives us of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as we think about the process of getting and giving gifts, it's so much better. We don't have to brave Black Friday in order to get this gift. We don't have to struggle with trying to find the right gift. It's the perfect gift that each one of us needs. And if you have never received that gift, Ephesians 2:8-9 says it's by grace that we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't it interesting that even in a passage on salvation, we talk about the tendency of man to boast? If we could earn our way to eternity, each one of us would tend to boast about it. That's why God has made, amongst other reasons, He's made it a gift that we received, that is paid in full through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if you are here today and you sit there and you say, you know, I don't know anything about that gift, or I've never received or had any gift like that, or nobody has ever explained that to me before, then I would encourage you to talk to Pastor Dan, or to talk to Pastor Jerry, Pastor John when he gets back, or myself, or someone else here in this church that knows the Savior. They would love to share with you, we would love to share with you, the free gift of eternity in Jesus Christ, which means a different way of looking at your infirmities and your weaknesses of this life, and the opportunity to experience and to anticipate joys unspeakable into the future. Let's pray. Father, I'd have to say, as we come before you today, that it is not an easy thing, which I know that you would understand, to be thankful for our difficulties and weaknesses, our infirmities. And yet, Lord, as we consider those things together this morning, help us collectively to be a peculiar people who would present to this world a different way of looking at the difficulties of life. But, Lord, we would see them as a blessing and privilege rather than something to try to avoid at all costs. We thank you again, Father, for the opportunity of remembering that our salvation is a free gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know and has not received that free gift, may today be the day that it is presented to them for sure. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you have promised us in eternity. Help us not to grow weary in the weaknesses and infirmities of life until you call us home. We know, Lord, that you'll give us strength. Help us to tap into it day by day, moment by moment. For your honor and glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.